the parasha this week is Pinchas, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if you look, this shiur is sponsored by friends of David Wicks, Zichrono Levracha, in his memory. Li'ilui Nishmat David Ben Mordechai Shmuel, Zichro Eden. So if you look at page 3 of the pages you have before, we'll do these things backwards. You know that the beginning of the parashat Pinchas describes a very tense time in the history of the Jewish people. It would seem that Bilaam had actually been very successful, maybe not in cursing B'nai Yisrael, but in figuring out a way to destroy the fabric of the nation. And he sent in women prostitutes who would attract the men, and they also had apparently an idolatrous position that they were able to give out. So this created a great problem. Pinchas was the one who was involved in damage control. You know, he killed the people who seemed to be representative of this terrible, tragic affair. And then a lot of people were killed and people died. The next story in the parasha, and we've talked about this in the past, is the last source. Vayhi acharei ha-magefa. It was after the magefa. You see, magefa is some kind of pestilence. A plague. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve Elazar ben Aaron haKohen le'mor. God spoke to the leadership, Moshe, Elazar. Su'u et rosh kol adat b'nei Yisrael mi ben 20 shana v'mala. Count the people. Su'u et rosh. Pick up each head. Or count them by head. Mi ben 20 shana v'mala le'beit avotam. Kol yotzei tzava b'Yisrael means all those who are appropriate, of the appropriate age, to go to war, to be part of the army. Now we all know that we've spoken in the past about the fact that this is the second time in the book of Bamidbar that Moshe Rabbeinu is counting the people. Right? He counted the people in the parasha of Bamidbar and then continued, finished up in Naso, the first two parashiyot. Now he counts them again. Now you could say that the counting was technical. After all, there was this plague and a lot of people died, and it was important to know, for some reason, to know how many people there were. But we'll see that it's not so obvious. Vayedaber pasuk gimel vayedaber Moshe v'Elazar kohen otam b'arvot Moab v'yadein reichol lemor. The Yisrael were already in Arvot Moab. Arvot Moab is on the eastern side of the Jordan River. In other words, they were positioned ready to go into Eretz Yisrael. So that the end of the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, the end of the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, is taking place now. It starts in the parasha of Pinchas. The next parashiyot in the book of Bamidbar kind of summarize what happened to B'nai Yisrael in the desert. The Jordan River, sort of where Yericho is, right? We all know where that is. If you look at a map of Israel, you look at the Jordan River, the city of Yericho, they were on the other side of the Jordan River. So they're about to go into Eretz Yisrael, wherever they were for the last 38 years. They were wandering around, not wandering really, because God was leading them from place to place, but now they are ready, poised and ready to go. Again, the emphasis on the counting of everybody who is older than 20 years of age. Okay, Rashi. Vayhi acharei ha-magefa. It's just like a shepherd and foxes, wolves, go into his flock. So Rashi takes the low road. He says, well, of course, you know, you always want to know how much you have. You always want to know how many jewels you have, how much money you have. So if there's some kind of upheaval in your world, and now you have less money, or you have less jewels, fewer jewels, so you just count them again. You count them again. So here Rashi emphasizes the pragmatic aspect of the counting. Before we had more, now we have less. Let's find out exactly how many we have. Of course, that doesn't answer the question of why God wants to know. I mean, you would think, or one might think, that God would know. I mean, it's not such a big issue. So you have to say, no, I mean, God is teaching us how we should be. That when you lose things of importance, you should like try to figure out what's with them. I mean, that's what Rashi says. The Baracher, Rashi says, gives another reason for the counting. And he says, "Sheyatzu b'Mitzrayim, v'nimtzaru l'Moshe, nimtza lo b'minyan, achshav shekarev lamut, v'lachzir tzono, machzir b'minyan." So Rashi says something else. Rashi says, when Moshe Rabbeinu received the leadership, or received Bnei Yisrael, they were counted. And now that he's about to die, now that Moshe Rabbeinu is about to die, it's reasonable that they should count them again and pass it on to the next leader. Okay. L'shudaveit avotam pasuk bet. You see, it says those extra words, the veit avotam, esrim shana b'malah, the veit avotam, house of their fathers, al shevet ha'av yityachasu. They connect to the tribe of the father, v'lo achar ha'em. I don't know exactly what this has to do with what's going on. I mean, you count them. I mean, how many are there? And what's the difference between the Beit Avotam or the Beit Imam, whether it's the father's family or the mother's family? I mean, you want to know how many they are, so you have to count them in any event. So this seems to be, this comment of Rashi seems to be counter-indicated. Like, what's it got to do with father or mother, family? Well, it has nothing to do with that. Then in Pasuk Gimel, by the Moshe Elazar Kohen Otam, by the Ber Otam, Dibru Rashi, Dibru Imam Al Zot, Shetziva Makom Leminotam. It doesn't say in the Pasuk, it says they spoke to them, but it doesn't say what they spoke to them about. So Rashi says, Dibru Imam Al Zot, Shetziva Makom Leminotam. This is what they spoke about. They went to the people and they said, listen, God told us to count, so we're going to count. I mean, don't think we're doing it on our own, but this is something that God wants us to do. Miben esrim shana v'mala, kasher tziva Hashem, that's the last pasuk, so Rashi says, sheyeh minyanam, miben esrim shana v'mala, sheneemar, kol ha'over halapkudim. So, again, you could make an eisik out of this. He said, Why were they counted? So Rashi has different positions. One position is they wanted to know how many were left. Another position, they wanted to know how many went into the army. Another one, I mean, Rashi says elsewhere that God, in the beginning of Bamidbar, God counted them as an act of chiba. Chiba is unnecessary love. Like, you just do it because you like them. And that's what the psukim say. So again, Pinchas, then there's a magefa. That Pinchas is like the great tragedy. Somehow he saves the people. Then there is the magefa. And after the magefa, they receive instruction. Moshe and Elazar receive instruction to count the people. Okay? What follows that? Then they count them. And in the parasha, you have this kind of boring section. Right? So-and-so had these children, and the children had four more children. So, you know, that's where the names, our names come from. If you have to give a name to a child, you look in the parasha of Pinchas. Now, after what we've just been talking about, we go to the previous source on page 3. The source of, well, that, this is the next part of the parasha. Vayom Hashem et Moshe alei al har varim hazeh, or et ha'aretz shenatati l'vnei Yisrael. So God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, go up on Har Avarim. And of course this becomes a problem, this name, Har Avarim, which means in Hebrew probably something to do with La'avar or Ma'avar, right? All of those possible words, a way to go through from one place to another. That's Har Avarim. But the real problem of course is that the name of the mountain on which Moshe Rabbeinu died was Nebo, Har Nebo. Why is it that God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, Alei el Har Ha'avarim Hazeh? That's the second part. And you'll see the land. Now why in heaven's name, I take that back, why would Moshe Rabbeinu be interested in seeing the land? I mean, here we are, we're in the land. Now it's not so easy to make a case or argue the case that there's a lot to see here. Even in our expanded version these days of Eretz Yisrael, we have a lot of rocks in Israel, and not that much lush growth, and not that much water when we want it. What is it exactly that Moshe Rabbeinu is supposed to be looking at? Do you think that the view of Eretz Yisrael from Har Avarim is different than the view on the eastern side of the Jordan? Right near the Jordan, that there's the eastern and the western side? I don't know. So let's look at Rashi. Rashi says, Alei el Avarim. Ma? Lama nisbecha lekan? That's a Rashi question, right? Why does this come here in the Torah, in the order of things? First we had Count B'nai Yisrael, then the counting of B'nai Yisrael, right? All the families. And now God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, go up on Har Avarim Hazeh. Lama nisbecha lekan? Kevan shamar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Naton titein lahem. Right? Naton, since God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you'll give it to them. Amar oti tziva hamakom lahanchil. So Moshe Rabbeinu said, I guess it's my job to give out the land. This is a whole nother theory, a different theory about why B'nai Israel were counted. Because, and why the Beit Av was so important, because the land in Israel, in other words, there were two divisions. There was going to be a division by tribe and a division by family. So every tribe got a section, and within that section, every family got a section. Now, how that worked exactly is also a problem that the Rishonim deal with. But here, we say, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu said, Amar oti tziva makom lanchil, the third line in Rashi, Shema hutra agizera vechanes la'aretz. So here's Moshe Rabbeinu. He's like with the thumb, right? He say, if God wants me to give out the land of Israel to the families, well, I guess I have to be there. You wouldn't do that by remote control. You'd have to be there. So maybe when God said to me, count up the people, divide up the land, he meant that I would go into Eretz Israel, and that the original Gezerah had been rescinded, that the Gezerah had been rescinded. Shema Hutra Gezerah Ve'ekanes La'aretz. This is Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu understood the Torah better than anybody else, who was more well-versed in, so to speak, in the mind of God. Well, it sounds like a paperback Jewish novel. But he was the person who knew it better than anybody else. He's making a tragic error. He's not even close. He says, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Gazarti bimkoma, Gzerati bimkoma almedet. No change, Moshe. The original decision remains in place. So therefore, that answers the question of Lama Nisbecha Lekan. Why is it that in the order of things, first there is, the Torah tells us the names of the families that make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And then God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, go up on the mountain and you'll see Eretz Yisrael from here. And the answer to the question is, because Moshe Rabbeinu made a mistake. He misread what was going on. And he thought that if God was going to make him the kind of the intermediary to give out portions of Eretz Yisrael to the various families, so he probably would have to be there. And maybe that meant that he was no longer going to be punished in the way that God said. Rashi says, continues, he says, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Gzeirati b'mkoma omedet. No change. And that's what these psukim are. Right? Re'eit ha'aretz odat v'dei Yisrael, ra'ita ota v'lefsavta l'amecha. You'll see this land and you'll die. Gamata kasher nesaf Aaron, you'll die just like Aaron, your brother. Aaron, your brother, died. Pasuk Yudalit, the last of the three psukim. Kasher meritim pi b'midbar tzin b'mirivat ha'ida l'chitisheni b'mayim l'enihem. Heimei merivat kadesh b'midbar tzin. So there we have this pasuk that no one can understand. There's a gripe against Moshe Rabbeinu, just like Aaron. So you, Moshe Rabbeinu, you did this terrible thing, made merivah, with the waters of contention, which, you know, referring to the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. We all know that this is not an easy point to kind of comprehend, as the Abar Benel asks at great length. I mean, why is it less impressive to get water out of a rock by hitting it than by speaking to it? Most people realize that in neither case would water ordinarily come out of the rock. So we have that problem. And yet, the pasuk is very clear. The pasuk in Chukat, the pasuk here, that the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu is not allowed to go to Eretz Yisrael is because of what he did. And the only thing we see that he did was that he speak to the rock. He hit the rock. We don't know about anything else. I've told you several times, I think there's an interesting comment by Rabbi Yosef Albo in the Sefer Ikarim about that question. And the Sefer Ikarim, he said that he points to the fact that Yoshua bin Nun, when they were fighting, had the battle against the Ai, right, the city after Jericho, they went to the Ai and had the battle at the Ai, and Yoshua realized that they were going to lose unless he could keep the daylight, unless there would be daylight for a longer period of time so they could continue battling against the army of Ai, and then they might win. So Yoshua bin Nun said, Shemesh b'givon dom, v'yareach b'emek ayalon. The sun, Shemesh b'givon, the sun in Givon, should stop moving from one place to another. So the Sefer Ikarim says that was the test of Yoshua's leadership. And what he did not do was go back to God and cry that the whole thing is lost. But somehow Yoshua felt that if he makes the demand on heaven in a way that would save the Jewish people, he would be responded to. And that response would be what he was waiting for. So he didn't ask God what he should do. But if you look back at the parasha about the water of Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, when the people came to complain that they didn't have any water, right? You know, Miriam died, and the well that Miriam was responsible for disappeared. They all came and they complained to Moshe Rabbeinu about water. And we've talked about that. I don't think it meant that they didn't have any water, but they didn't have the well. They didn't have the magical well of Miriam, which sort of meant that they were dependent on whatever water there would be in the desert. So Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron ran away. They ran away from the argument into the Ohel Moed, into the the tent where Moshe Rabbeinu would meet up with God, and they said, what should we do? And God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, take your staff and go to the stone and hit the stone, or speak to the stone, and water will come out, right? So the Sefer Ikarim says, you see the difference between the Rebbe, Moshe Rabbeinu, and the Talmud, Yoshua ben Nun. And that what the Moshe Rabbeinu caused was called, we call it a Chilul Hashem. He desecrated the name of God because he did not think that if he would just walk up to a rock and talk to it without speaking to God, that God would not support him in this matter. But he impressed the people with his own doubt, right? And that was the Chilul Hashem, that he wasn't sure if God would be willing to help him. So this pasuk Yudalit, Hashem ritem pi b'midbar tzin b'mirvat ha'ida like the genu of ma'im le'ne'em hey men riva kadesh midbar tzin. Okay. So pasuk yud gimel, Rashi says kasher nesaf aron achicha mikan shenitave Moshe lemitato shel Aharon. Well, here you see that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted very much to die in the way that Aaron died. Aaron died with a divine kiss. He just was sleeping, and God took him away. And he wanted to die that way as well. Davar acher, ein ata tov mimenu. You're not better than he is. Al asher lo kidashtem. Because both of you are guilty of the fact that you did not sanctify God's name at that moment, at the moment when you should have. But if you would have, again, we don't know exactly what the reference is, but if you would have sanctified God's name, you would still be alive. Both of you would be able to live. Wherever in the psukim, in these psukim, wherever the Torah mentions the death of Moshe and Aaron, and or Aaron, it also mentions what caused them to die. Lefisha nigzera gizera al doa midbar lamut ba midbar bavon shelo heeminu lachem bikesh Moshe sheikatev sirchono. Again, since Bnei Yisrael, they all died in the desert, right? They, after the Chet HaEgel, after the Chet of the Meraglim, the punishment was that they would all die in the desert, and it would take 38 years until everybody above a certain age would die. So that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to make sure that the people understood, the people who are learning Torah, would understand that he was not included in that. His problem was not that he denied the importance of Eretz Yisrael, which is what the people, all the other people who died, did. They all denied. They said, we don't have to go to Eretz Yisrael. I mean, we're better off going somewhere else. That's what that's what the people said. So that's why the Torah, sort of in respect of Moshe Rabbeinu's interest, every time they mention, the Torah mentions the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is going to die, the Torah also adds on a pasuk that says why he's going to die. That he's going to die because of what happened with the stone and the rock and the talking and all of that, because the Torah wanted to make sure that we would not misunderstand and think that Moshe and Aaron are equal to or in the same kind of boat as all the other Jews who died in the desert. Mashal l'shtei nashim, and he adds this from the Midrash, shelokot bebeit hadin achad kilkela v'achad achla pagei shvi'it. Afkad mikol makom sheizkir mitatan, izkir sichonam lodi shelo yu behem ela zo bilvad. Even if a person is guilty of a transgression and is going to be punished severely, it's important that you should know why they're being punished. That you shouldn't think that he falls into some general category and is like everybody else, but you know, it could be that he's special.
Why was Miriam killed?
What?
Why was Miriam?
Why did she die?
Yeah.
I guess she talked Lashon Hara.
She had her onus.
Yeah. Good. I mean, I know it's there in my head someplace. I hope it'll shake out. But it's a correct question. Hey, Memri Vat Kadesh, Heim Devadam, Ein Behem Avon, Acher. You know, this is the only transgression that Moshe Rabbeinu did. Devar Acher, Hein Sheimera B'Mara, Hein Mayu Sheimera B'Yam Suf, Hein Matzmam Sheimera B'Matzin. Okay, the thing that I would like to focus on, you know, in spite of the fact that these psukim are very interesting, is the fact that it says in the pasuk Yud Bet, Re'ei et ha'aretz asher natati l'bnei Yisrael. And as I said before, I don't understand why it is so important that Moshe Rabbeinu should see the land of Israel before he died. Usually we see it as a kind of a, okay, you're not going to go into Eretz Yisrael, but take a look. You know, as though it's some kind of a, well, not a prize exactly, but some kind of a palliative. Not as bad as it might be. But I don't really understand that. So now let's look at a few more psukim. If you look at page two, this is the last, the Chumash, the Varim Perek Lamed Dalet, is the parasha of the actual death of Moshe Rabbeinu. Like, it's a safer way. It's a very short period of time chronologically, because in Bamidbar the Jews are already in Arvot Moab, ready to go into Eretz Yisrael. So that the whole book of Dvarim is like the final speeches of Moshe Rabbeinu, which might have taken place all on the same day. The whole book of Dvarim. So here, at the end of the Sefer of Dvarim, Perek Lamed Daled, it says, Vayal Moshe mi'arvot Moab. We asked about Har Avarim, right? Mm-hmm. So the Mefarshim talk about Har Avarim. If you're interested, you could look in the Ramban. The Ramban tries to explain why the name is changed. Now here in Perek Lamed Daled, Pasuk Aleph, Vayal Moshe mi'arvot Moab Har Nivo, Rosh Hafiskasha Pnei Yerecho B'Yereyu Hashem Et Kol Ha'aretz Et Ha'Gilad Adan. Kol Ha'aretz. Moshe Rabbeinu saw everything, just see one nice part, you know, like the Galila Tachton, you know, where at certain times of the year really looks nice. But Kol Ha'aretz, Kol Ha'aretz. Me Et Ha'Gilad Adan. Ve'et kol Naftali, ve'et Eretz Ephraim and Menashe, ve'et kol Eretz Yehuda, ad hayam acharon. You know, that's everything. Eretz Yehuda, that's all the south, from Yerushalayim and south, until past Be'er Sheva. And then, in the north, on the north you see, it says the Golan, Gilad, Adan, Naftali, Ephraim. Right, Ephraim is a big piece of land that comes out of Yerushalayim and goes north. So Moshe Rabbeinu is actually shown the whole thing. And then Pasuk Gimel says, with that Negev, everything. He saw the Negev, and he saw Yericho, and he saw Irat Marim. Irat Marim is the place around Yericho which grows. Right, you know, it's like green, you know, like they're very clever. They built cities where there was water. Pretty clever, right? So it's green around Yericho. You go to Yericho, you see trees. He says, Vayoma Shemi Lab, Zota Aretz Asher Nishbati Lab, Rabbi Yitzhak Yaakov Lemor. So here's Moshe, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is like the Mora Derech, right, the tour guide. He says, oh, you've never been here before. Let me help you out here. This, starting from the north until the south, this is all the land that I promised the Avot Avram Yitzhak Yaakov. This is our Oetz Nena. Eiticha be'einecha v'shava lo ta'avor. I'm showing it to you in your eyes, but you're not going to go there. You're not going to go there. That's what God says to Moshe Rabbeinu. You could see it, but you can't go there. And Moshe Rabbeinu stands there and says, what good is that to me? What does, you know, the Medrash says, the Medrash says, the Sifri, right, Hanan, the Sifri says, why did Moshe Rabbeinu want to go to Eretz Yisrael? That's a good question. I mean, in other words, Moshe Rabbeinu was an old man. Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be able to live very long in Eretz Yisrael, extra long yet. Why was he so interested to go to Eretz Yisrael? So the Medrash says, ma? Very good, that's what the Medrash says. The Medrash in the Sifri. But there's a trick here. You know, there are a lot of mitzvot that are connected to Eretz Yisrael that you can't do anyplace else. So Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to do those mitzvot. He wanted to keep Shemitah, and he wanted to keep Yovel, and he wanted to Trumot and Masorot. That's what the Medrash says. So I said, you know, it's unreasonable, because it took them 21 years until they conquered the land and divided it up and planted whatever had to be planted, and then they did the mitzvot. So really, if you give that terutz that's in the Medrash, so it turns out that Moshe Rabbeinu said, no, I don't want to die now, I want to live at least another 21 years, which seems to me to be a little unreasonable. So if Moshe Rabbeinu is not going to be able to do the mitzvot to God Baritz, because you can't do them, for 21 years, then what was Moshe Rabbeinu so anxious about going to Eretz Yisrael, and why was God so interested in showing him the land? Showing him the land as though there's something to see. I mean, what's there to see in this land that he showed him? Pasuk Dalet. Yom HaShem Yilam Sota Aretz HaShem Yishmat HaVom Zeng Yaakov Le'mor Zachat Nena. Pasuk Hei. V'yamot Sham Moshe Eved HaShem Be'eretz Moab Al Pi HaShem. V'yamot Sham. Okay? So let's look at a little bit of the Rashi. Rashi says, "Kama ma'alot hayu, ma'arot po avel har nevo, kama ma'alot hayu, u'pis'an Moshe b'psiyah achat." It was far, but he did it in one jump. Et kol ha'aretz, her'au kol eretz Yisrael, all of the land, b'shalvata, v'hamitzikim ha'atidim l'chiyot mitzikim la'ad, all of the enemies that would come upon it. So so Rashi, just one second. Zarchat Nena. You see Pasuk Dalit, Zarchat Nena? No? In Rashi. At the Aretz Hashibad Lavram Yisrael, Zarchat Nena. I will give it to your Ishim, to your children and grandchildren. Ereiticha b'einecha. I saw it, I let you see it with your eyes, but there you're not going to go. What is this kind of God chastising Moshe Rabbeinu, making me feel worse? Not only aren't you going to go, but I let you look at it a little bit so you'll really feel badly. Rashi says, Le'mol zarchat nena, kidei she'telech v'tomar l'Avraham l'Yitzchak l'Yaakov, Shu'a shenishba lechem HaKadosh Baruch Hu kiyema. V'zeh le'mor, that Moshe Rabbeinu can now go to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov and say, I fulfilled the promise. What do you mean he fulfilled the promise? All the Jewish people are on the eastern side of the Jordan. Moshe Rabbeinu is on Har Nebo. He sees the land of Israel. So that's called fulfilling the promise? There's not going to be fulfilling the promise for a long time. The promise is not going to be fulfilled. He says, I'm going to do it. God says to Moshe, I'm going to give them the land, but you're not going to go there. Because if not for the fact that you have to be punished, I would let you live until you saw them planted and permanent in that place. And he went and he saw them. So this whole story, I mean, it appears again if you look at page 1, we're going backwards here, if you look at page 1, Perek Lamed Bet, what's at the bottom of the page, right? Perek Lamed Rebbe Hashem El Moshe, Betzim Ayom Hazel Lemor, Alei El Har Habarim Hazeh, Har Nego, Hashem Eretz Moab, Hashem Pnei Yerecho, Re'et Eretz Kenan Hashem Niten Levnei Yisrael Achuza. Again, the third time, you'll see Eretz Yisrael. And if you look at the first source on this page, Bet Kanan El Hashem, you remember, this is the famous position of Moshe Rabbeinu. But Hanan, you think that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand that when God says something, that's final. I mean, what is Bet Hanan? What is God? He said, when it came to Bnei Yisrael, I've mentioned this often. When it came to Bnei Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu was the appointed defense attorney. Right? And since Moshe Rabbeinu was the appointed defense attorney, Moshe Rabbeinu understood that he could never lose defending Bnei Yisrael. It doesn't mean he would get what he wanted, but he was not going to lose. So when God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, let's get rid of them, Bnei Yisrael, after the Chet HaEgel, and I'll make you the head of a nation. So Moshe Rabbeinu knew that that he had to continue to defend Bnei Yisrael. That was his job. And that was the job that was given to him by God. He wasn't accidentally appointed the lawyer for the defense. He was the defender of Bnei Yisrael, and therefore his efforts would have to be successful. His efforts would, so when he comes to Etchanan El Hashem, it's a mystery. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that he couldn't defend himself. That wasn't his appointed. He wasn't appointed to defend himself. So if God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you've had it. So you had it. What is Bet Chanan El Hashem Beita Yilemor? Hashem Elokim Et Chilot Erot Ad Abdecha Et Gad Lecha Et Yadcha Chazaka Et Cha Chazaka Shem Yeh B'Shamayim Ba'arz Hashi Yasek Em Asek Em Gorsek Ebra Naver Eh. Let me just see Et Haaretz HaTova Shem Eva Yardei Ahar HaTova Zeva Alvano. This time, Moshe Rabbeinu begs to be allowed to see the land of Israel. And the other source in Dvarim, right, Moshe Rabbeinu, God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I want to show you the land. Well, that's okay, we could put it together. First Moshe Rabbeinu requested it, and then HaKadosh Baruch Hu acceded to the request for some reason. Okay? So those are the psukim. You look at the psukim in So look to solve this problem. I'm going to tell you what it says in the Gemara in the beginning of Bava Metzia, but don't get nervous. It'll be all right. The Mishnah at the beginning of Bava Metzia says, Shtayim Ochazim Batalis. This is the first Mishnah that little children learn. Shtayim Ochazim Batalis. Zeo Me Kula Shali, Zeo Me Kula Shali. Zeo Me Ani Mitzasiyo, Zeo Me Ani Mitzasiyo. The Mishnah duplicates itself. Mishnah says, Shnayim Ochazim Batalis, that means two people come into Besdin, and each one is holding on to a talis. And each one says, it's mine, I found it. And let's say they tell them the truth. Because it is possible that you could make a mistake about a thing like that. Two people could pick it up at the same time. And each of them would think that they had some kind of exclusivity. Right? Zeh Mekul Shalim, Zeh Mekul Shalim. Each one says, it belongs to me. Each one says, I found it. Right? So the Gemara asks the obvious question. Why does the Mishnah say, why do you need both of these statements? It's enough. That's enough. That's also enough. Are you still with me? So the Gemara comes up with the following, what we call a habamina, like an assumption about the Mishnah. That the Mishnah didn't want us to think, this is what the Gemara said, the Mishnah didn't want us to think that you could buy something just by looking at it. And therefore, the Mishnah says, Zavakula Shali, Zavakula Shali. And each one of them says, Ani Mitzatiya. Now I found it first. Because they don't want you to think, the guy says, I saw it first. That means something. Doesn't mean anything. I saw it first. No, it's no good. Okay, that's the end of the Gemara. I mean, for us today, for the Gemara. So all of the Rishonim, all the Rishonim say, what's going on? Why does the Gemara have to reject a Hava Mina that no one ever heard of? What's the Hava Mina? What we say the Hava Mina was? That they could go and say, I saw it first. I saw it first, therefore it belongs to me. Whoever heard of such a thing, you can't buy anything by looking at it. Even today, everybody understands. If you want to buy something in a store, you have to pick it up. Right? You have to pay for it. You don't buy it by looking at it. That would be the end of business. Right? Everything would be everybody would be out of business. There's no such thing in Torah law called kinyan re'iyah. So since there's no such thing, why does the Gemara have to reject it? Why does the Gemara have to reject it? So there's an opinion that says, it's true, you can't make a kinyan with re'iyah. But if you make a regular kinyan, and you want to make an argument, say, when did my kinyan start? When did it begin that it belonged to me? From the time I saw it. If I just look at it and I don't pick it up, so it's not mine. It's not mine. I mean, everybody agrees it's not mine. But if I see it and then I pick it up and I buy it, and then you say to me, when did this purchase take place? There's a legitimate reason to think that it took place when you saw it. Right? That's what those we showed him, that's what those we showed him have to say. So, here's Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is God's agent to divide up the land of Israel. And how does he do it? How does he begin this process? By counting all the families. By counting all the families in Israel, how many people there were in each family. And that's how the land is going to be divided up. But Moshe Rabbeinu can't really start the process on his own, just by counting the people. He's got to be in a position where he can give them something, where he can produce a division of some sort. And certainly that was true for Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shevet Menashe. You remember? They elected to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan. On the east side of Jordan, to have their nachalah, their inheritance, come from the land of Og and Sichon and Og. That's where they were going to live permanently. So Moshe Rabbeinu was going to divide up that land. So it means that Moshe Rabbeinu was in some way God's agent for passing the land of Israel on to the families of the Jewish people. And in order to do that, where they came to the land of Sichon and Og, Moshe Rabbeinu was involved in conquest. They actually conquered that land. So certainly it belonged to Moshe Rabbeinu. It belonged to Moshe Rabbeinu. He could give it out as God's agent for dividing up the land of Israel. But when it came to Eretz Yisrael, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have any special connection to the land of Israel, which would enable him to divide up the land before Bnei Yisrael went into Eretz Yisrael. And so HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Moshe Rabbeinu, in our parasha, the parasha of Pinchas, I want you to go up and take a look at Eretz Yisrael. And that look will be sufficient to connect you to the land that I promised Avram and Yitzhak and Yaakov, and that promise will be fulfilled by you. You, Moshe Rabbeinu, are going to give the land out to the families that you just counted. So that in some way, even though Moshe Rabbeinu himself did not go to Eretz Yisrael, he did not enter the land, but he possessed the land. So, and that's what the pasuk means. I want you to look at the whole thing. I mean, you can't. You can't look at the whole thing, the Negev to by just standing there on a mountaintop, you could see the Negev, and you could see the Galil, and you could see the Gilad. I mean, not likely. But since it was a matter of a Kenyan, it didn't matter if Moshe Rabbeinu actually saw all of these places. It was important to know that God included all of those places in the Kenyan of Eretz Yisrael, the temporary Kenyan of Eretz Yisrael, to Moshe Rabbeinu, who would be able to pass on the divided land to the families, who in turn would be able to, through war and through living in the Eretz Yisrael, assume real ownership, right? Real ownership of the land that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And so whenever the death of Moshe Rabbeinu is mentioned in these four places that we saw, whenever the death of Moshe Rabbeinu is mentioned, it's also accommodated by this idea of Re'ita, that you'll see the place, you'll be able to function as Moshe Rabbeinu. It was not just a whim that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to go up and see the land, or that God wanted him to see the land. It had nothing to do as far as I can see with any of those ideas. But what it did have to do with the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu's last act as the leader of the Jewish people was not to lead them into Eretz Israel physically, but to actually give them the land of Israel, of Eretz Israel, as the agent of God who promised this to Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And therefore, even though Bnei Yisrael were going into a land that would take them quite some time to conquer and to establish themselves in that land, nevertheless, they knew that it was a fulfillment of the promise because of what Moshe Rabbeinu did before he died. Okay.